day at a time. Amen. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, of the morrow. Bring forth. Amen. Today is sufficient. Today, the Bible says, I'm going to turn this off. Okay, Samuel, thank you, bud. Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. Amen. We don't need to worry about tomorrow. Amen. Let's just do what we need to do today. I'm glad you're here tonight, and we're going to turn to the book of Ephesians in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 14. If you would stand with me, join me one more time in stretching your legs and honoring God's word for a few minutes here. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and following. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him, notice in verse 21, this is our text verse, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do come to you tonight asking you, Lord, please, humbly, Lord, unworthy sinners as we are, we ask you humbly, Lord God, to allow us, to enable us tonight to bring you glory in this church. Glory, Father, tonight during the preaching hour, Lord God, through this message that you've laid on my heart for your people, I pray you would be glorified above all else. Lord God, that souls and lives would be helped and strengthened. Lord God, as we go through another day, as we just sung, Lord God, we need you. We are learning to lean upon you more and more on your everlasting arms. Please, Lord God, receive glory and honor from us here tonight. I pray that our flesh would not get in the way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. I want to preach to you from verse 21 there about the glory in the church. Amen. Glory in the church. This epistle of the Ephesians, this letter, was written by the Apostle Paul. And if you're not familiar with it, it's written from prison. Okay, Paul wrote four epistles from during his first imprisonment in Rome. It was the book of Colossians, the book of Philippians, the little book of Philemon, if you remember Philemon, just one little chapter, and this book of Ephesians. The emphasis of the book of Ephesians is that the church is the body of Christ. He's trying to get the Ephesians to understand, and obviously God's Holy Spirit is using the book of Ephesians for many years still, forever, to help us understand that the church is the body of Christ, listen now, which makes Christ the head. Right? It makes Christ the head. In other words, Christ operates in the world. Jesus operates in the world through his church. Through his churches. Now, I'm not talking about a universal, invisible church. Amen. We're not talking about all that false doctrine. There are local churches. That's the Bible way. That's the New Testament way. Local, independent churches. Amen. Governed by Christ as the head. In other words, listen to me. I can't have a church that's governed by a body of men.
That's right.
I can't have a church that's a part of a convention or an association or a corporation or so on and so on and so forth. If it's going to be a true Bible New Testament church, it's got to have the right doctrine for one thing, but it's going to be governed and ordered and headed up by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Jesus Christ. He is the head and the church is the body. Christ, in other words, Christ operates in the world through his churches. That's how it works. It's just like you and me. You understand, your body is not who you are.
Right.
Your body may represent who you are. People may identify you by looking at your body because that's all they can see physically. But who you are is inside, your soul, your spirit. You understand? The windows, the eyes are the windows to the soul, right? When you look at a person's eyes, that's who they are in here, inside. The body is just a vessel. We have this earth, we have this treasure of the Holy Spirit of God and who God's made us in earthen vessels. So the Bible, the church is not Jesus Christ, but he uses, amen, he uses the body of believers to get his work done in this world. Just like you use your body, amen, to get up and go to work and etc. and go to school, right, Brother David? Already tomorrow morning. But so the church, understanding the church, the body of Jesus Christ, Christ the head, the book of Ephesians then is what that's pretty much the overall topic or theme teaching throughout this book. It divides itself, the book of Ephesians divides itself nicely into two main divisions, okay? Chapters 1 through 3 go into who we are in Christ, who we are as believers in Christ Jesus. For example, go back to chapter 1, verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, amen, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You understand, we are chosen by God. We are allowed by God to be a part of his family. Now, this whole thing of predestination and choosing us before the foundation of the world, that does not mean that some people are not chosen. You understand? All that means, and listen to me, all that means is God knows ahead of time who is going to be saved. God already knows from the beginning of time who was going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. It doesn't mean that he chose some and left out the others. You understand that? But those of us who are saved, it's because God has allowed us to be saved. God has chosen us knowing that we would accept Jesus Christ. And then he says he's blessed us in verse 3 with all spiritual blessings. In other words, there's nothing that is excluded from that. Everything that God has, all the riches, the unsearchable riches, according to chapter 3, verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. What is this grace? I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The grace of God, listen to me, is the unsearchable riches of Christ. The grace of God is all spiritual blessings. Nothing is accepted. Nothing is exempted from that. We have become adopted in verse 5, the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. It's the good pleasure of his will to the praise in verse 6. I'm in chapter 1 now. I apologize. I'm going back and forth. But to the praise of the glory of his grace. It's all because of his grace. God's grace be glorified. He's chosen us. Amen. He's allowed us to be a part of his family in Jesus Christ through Jesus Christ. We are chosen by the Father. Hey, listen, we are because we are redeemed by his Son. Look in chapter 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. There it is again. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth. That's the picture of the rapture. See, we are redeemed through his blood. We have received the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. And that's what this book is trying to tell us. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God, is trying to help us understand who we are. We are chosen by the Father. In other words, it's no glory of our own. We don't get any credit for this thing. We don't get any honor for this. God has allowed us to be adopted into his family. God's grace and his riches and his glory, it's all because of God through Jesus Christ. His Son, we've been redeemed, and now we're sealed. Look in verse 13. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that ye have believed, ye were sealed, amen, with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The praise of his glory. To the Listen, God deserves more glory from his children. He chose us. He has adopted us. He has redeemed us through the blood of his Son. He has sealed us by his Holy Spirit. Amen. Listen to me. Paul the Apostle is in prison writing all this.
Yeah.
Right.
And he's having a fit. Can you see him? He's just having an old-timey gospel fit. He's excited to be able to tell these people and try to help them understand all the riches of the grace and the glory and the salvation of God Almighty through Jesus Christ, his Son, sealing us with the Holy Spirit. There, listen, God gets all the glory for that.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
But he doesn't get enough from us. I don't think. Listen, that's another message. But boy, I tell you what. There's too much. There's too much in the book of Ephesians to preach at all. But the first three chapters tell us who we are in Christ. Then the next three chapters, 4 through 6. There's only 6 chapters in the book. Tell us then what to do as a result. How to live, since we are redeemed, sealed, chosen, adopted, given his grace and riches and glory and all those spiritual blessings. Listen to me, we are to live differently.
That's right. Amen.
We are to live differently. It's not right, it's not acceptable, it's not even reasonable that we continue to live the way we used to before all of that happened.
Yeah.
We are to live differently. Look in verse chapter 4 now, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. That word means I'm begging you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called.
Amen.
What does that mean? That you walk worthy of Christ.
Right.
That you the word walk simply means it's a daily process. You're going to walk tomorrow, probably, amen. You're going to walk the next day. You're going to go about like you live worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. What is that vocation? That's who you are. That's your salvation. That's your redemption. That's that forgiveness of sins. We are to live differently now, amen, because we're saved. We're to walk worthy of Christ. Listen, that's impossible to even imagine how we could do that without God's help. But we are to do that, walking worthy of our salvation. We are to chapter 5. Look in chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. I'm to walk worthy of the vocation by walking in love. Walking in love as Christ also hath loved us. You understand, folks, the unsaved person, the unregenerate, unborn, dead in sins person, it does not walk in love.
Right.
There is no love outside of God Almighty through Jesus Christ. We are to walk in love. We have been saved and redeemed. We are now to walk differently. We are to walk in love. Look in chapter 5, verse 15. Verse 15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. We're to walk in wisdom.
Yeah.
We're to walk in wisdom. You understand, the Bible says right there that even for saved people, it's still possible to walk as fools.
Yeah.
Isn't that something? No, that's exactly what the Bible says. It's possible for a born-again believer to go back and walk as a fool. God says, God forbid, we are to walk as wise. Wise, walk in wisdom. And then chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're to not just walk, but we're also to war. We are to war in the power of God. There is a spiritual warfare, dearly beloved, going on, amen, that is directly opposed to us giving God the glory.
Yeah.
What the devil cannot do is take away our salvation, but what the devil can do is bring your life down to a place where you're no longer walking in wisdom, you're walking as a fool. You understand, a born again, saved, redeemed, sealed, all those adopted, blessed by God, if that person goes and walks as a fool, you realize God gets no glory out of that.
Right.
You understand that, right? That's what this whole theme this year is about, is giving God more glory, that God may get more glory out of my life. Because, not because I'm trying to achieve anything, not because I'm trying to get anywhere, but because He deserves it.
Amen.
That's the whole point. That's the point of this theme this year, is that because of all of the things that God has done for me, I'm chosen by Him, I'm redeemed by Him, I'm sealed by Him, I ought to live a life that's different.
Amen.
I ought to walk worthy of that salvation. I ought to walk in love, in wisdom, and I ought to constantly, continually be warring against, amen, the devil and his wiles.
Amen.
Otherwise, listen to me, otherwise I'm not going to glorify God.
Yeah.
Otherwise, I am not going to glorify God. I'm going to be a disgrace, a reproach. I'm going to walk as a fool. Now, so we've got the first three chapters telling us who we are. We've got the next three chapters telling, okay, what we should do with that. At the end of that first section, the first three chapters is what I read to you at the beginning of the message. Go back now to chapter 3. At the end of that first section, we see a very specific prayer. That's what I read to you at the beginning of the message. A prayer for this body of believers. A prayer for this church. In other words, Paul goes into chapter 4, 5, and 6, before he goes into the requirements of the believer in their new life, he tells them, hey, listen, he tells them something I think very important. He said, hey, well, I want you to know something before I go any further. I'm praying for you. Now, here's a man, again, he's in prison. You say, well, preacher, he's in prison. He don't have much else to do but pray. Okay, I understand that. But is that what you would do if you were in prison for the gospel? Would you just spend your time praying for other believers that are on the outside that they might glorify God? Or would you spend your time praying about you and getting you out of there? I'm telling you, listen. See, the Apostle Paul is a man who is showing us, who is helping us understand what it means to live a life that glorifies God. And he says at the end of chapter 3, before he gets into, okay, listen, you need to walk different. You need to walk worthy. You need to, he says, but listen, before he gets to that, he says, but hey, wait a minute, I'm telling you something, I'm praying for you.
Yeah.
I'm praying for you. He says, I'm praying for you, and he goes into some very specific details. I believe, listen to me, he's pointing out some very important requirements for a successful Christian life. But he says, before I get into this, I want you to know I'm praying for you. Because he says, I want you to have a successful Christian life. And if you're going to have a successful Christian life, he says, you're going to have a healthy church.
Right. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, don't miss the relationship, the correlation there between a healthy, successful Christian life and a healthy church. Now look, as he says, in verse 20 of chapter 3, he says, now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all you ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory where? In the church. So before he even gets into their individual responsibilities and what they should do and how they should walk and how they should live and to glorify God, he's telling you, listen, but you're going to have a healthy church in order to accomplish that.
Right.
A church that glorifies God. A church that lives and breathes and functions and operates to bring glory to God through the church. Can I say this to you? Let me make this statement, and I don't believe this is far-fetched. I believe this is biblical 110%. A successful Christian life is impossible without being a part of a healthy church.
Amen. That's right.
I'm not just talking about sitting once in a while in a service. I'm talking about being an integral, working member of a healthy, glorifying God church.
Amen.
It's impossible to have a successful Christian life. Hey, can I say this to you? It's impossible to walk worthy of that vocation. It's impossible to walk in love. It's impossible to walk in wisdom. It's impossible to war a good, successful warfare against a very worthy adversary, Satan, without being a part, a vital, integral part of a very healthy church. And a healthy church is a church that glorifies God. That glorifies God. That glorifies God. And the Apostle Paul is using this book, this letter he's writing from prison. Remember, Paul was a man who was a missionary, yes, but he was a church planting evangelist. Okay? The word missionary is not in this book. The word missionaries, I think William Carey pretty much used the word missionary, and we just picked it up and used it from all that. But the word missionary is not in this book. The Bible uses the word evangelist. An evangelist is, according to the Bible, is a man who preaches the gospel. A man preaches the gospel. We're all, you understand, we should all be doing the work of an evangelist.
Right.
But the Apostle Paul, his ministry was very specific in that he traveled, amen, with teams of men, and he planted churches, preached the gospel in cities, folks got saved, he started assembling together in different places, whether it be out in the woods or in their home, in the streets, in the market squares, but he was starting churches. So now he's locked up in Rome. He's bound in Rome in prison, but he realizes, hey, listen, there's churches out there that I'm still praying for. I still want them to know I'm praying for them. Because he realizes, listen, and this is why we're starting another church in Little Elm. You understand, we don't have the money to start another church like big churches do. We don't have the manpower to start another church like big churches do. But I believe it's God's will. I believe it's what America needs, is we need churches, not that they need to be big, but churches that will be healthy, churches that will understand what it means to glorify God, churches that will understand what it means to live and breathe the gospel and preach it to every creature. And churches like that, amen, listen to me, is what will make a difference. That will make a difference in our country. Our church, listen to me, is if it's going to be a healthy church, it's going to be a church that glorifies God. So as Paul closes out this first section, first chapter, chapter 3, he states that God must be glorified in the church by Christ Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 21. By Christ Jesus. Can I say this to you? This is just introduction. I'm getting somewhere here. But the only way God can ever be glorified is by Christ Jesus.
Amen.
You understand that, right? The only way, because I have to be in Christ or else I'm in my flesh.
Yeah.
Right? The flesh cannot honor God, cannot glorify God. I can only do it through the Spirit of God that comes, remember I just read it to you, through Jesus Christ and being saved and being redeemed, okay? So, but by Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, a church glorifies God. That church is a healthy church, a church that's right with God. That church, now listen to me, that church will be tapped into that, verse 20, that exceeding abundant power.
Yeah.
Right. You see what I'm trying to... The Apostle Paul's making a case here. He's saying, listen, you're going to need... I'm about to give you, he says in the next three chapters, I'm about to give you a whole lot of requirements, responsibilities. I believe that God holds us to a standard, y'all.
Amen.
But he's saying in chapter 3, verse 20, he's saying, but you're going to need this exceeding abundant power.
Yeah.
In order to do these things. And if you're going to be tapped into that power, you're going to have to be a church that glorifies God.
Yeah, right.
Oh boy, I hope that you're listening to me tonight. The church that is tapped into the exceeding abundant power of God, that means, look at verse 20 again, chapter 3, above all that we ask or think. We can't even think. We can't even imagine what God could do if we got tapped into this power. We can't even really imagine what God... Now, this building is a good start, amen, but God's not finished.
That's right, amen.
God's not finished with us. God doesn't just put you here, okay, now just rot. God's not done with us. Amen. There's so much more God wants to do with this little church. But this church, it doesn't, again, by the way, I just want you to see, it doesn't matter. We don't have any idea how many people were in the church at Ephesus. That's not the point. The point is, hey, listen, does your church glorify God? That church that glorifies God is what Paul's saying. He's saying that church will be tapped into this exceeding abundant power that's beyond what you could even imagine. Now, I don't know about you, but I need that power. I need that power in this pulpit. I need that power in my prayer life. You need that power in junior church. You need that power in the nursery. Glory to God. I know you need that power in the nursery. We need that power in the song service. We need that power in amen, when it's time to trust God and give our tithes and our offerings. We need that power when we go soul winning. We need that power when we're trying to walk worthy of our vocation. We need that power.
Amen.
If we're going to have it, we've got to glorify God.
Amen.
If we're going to have it, we're going to have to be a church that glorifies God.
Amen. That's right.
Now, how can we rightly glorify God is in His prayer. His prayer in chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, is what is required for us to have that power, for us to be a church that glorifies God. I'm going to try to go through this quickly. That was all introduction. But now, let's get into the meat, okay? Let's look at this prayer then, because I see the Apostle Paul's heart. He said, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I want you to have this power so you can glorify God, so you can do what you're supposed to do. Number one, he says, I'm praying, look in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, I didn't come up with that. Bowing your knees. Amen. I know you can't, if you're not physically able, that's different. But and it's okay to sit in a chair and all that kind of stuff. But when you're able to, remember Paul's in prison. Paul's in prison. When you're able to, you know, you ought to bow your knee. That's free, okay? That's no charge for that. But you ought to bow your knee. Remember we talked about what worship is? Worship is lowering yourself in the presence of power. That's what it means. Bow the knee. It says in verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you. He said, I'm praying to God that God would grant you, according to the riches in verse 16, of His glory. Number one here, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. He said, the first thing I'm praying for, if you're going to be a church that glorifies, I'm praying for you to have real spiritual strength. Real spiritual strength. We talk about strength, and we talk about strength, and we talk about spiritual strength, but understand something. Look what it says in verse 16, very specifically, that you be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man.
Yep.
Listen, we do not have any strength on our own.
That's right.
The inner man is who you are, again, inside, who you really are. You can play games on the outside, but you can look the same on, and listen to me, I've worn this suit, oh man, I can't count how many times I've worn it. It used to fit better. You know what? I've worn this suit many, and preached many, many messages in this suit. But that doesn't make a difference. This is just what you see. The power doesn't come from my clothes. My hair's been gray. Been brown. Now it's gray. And it's just getting whiter and whiter. The other day my wife said, you know, you don't have hardly any brown hair left. Well, amen. I go back to the Bible. The Bible says the hoary head is the crown of righteousness. Amen.
Amen.
I got some snow on the chimney. Praise God. I don't know where that came from. But the outside changes, amen. The outside can change. The real strength comes from within. And without that real spiritual strength, you can dress up as much as you want to. You can wear your hair however you feel like. Ladies, you can part on this side, you can part on that side, you can flip it back, you can flip it down. I mean, you can do anything you want to the outside. The real spiritual strength comes from the inside. And Paul knows that. And he's saying, listen, I'm praying that you'll have real spiritual strength. Our strength is not in us, our bodies. Our strength definitely is not in this world.
Amen.
He didn't say that you would have spiritual strength strengthened by your neighbor, strengthened by your husband, your wife, strengthened by your parents, strengthened by your pastor even. He says if you're going to have real spiritual strength, it's going to have to come from His Spirit. Amen. Capital S, Spirit of God.
Amen.
And you say that's the beginning of a church that glorifies God, is that we function and we operate in the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Yeah.
That's what the Apostle Paul has learned. He's sitting in prison, y'all. He's sitting in chains in Rome. He's not done anything worthy of that. He's walking worthy of the vocation wherewith he's been called. He's walking in love. He's walking in wisdom. He's preaching the gospel. He's warring against the spirit of this old world. But now he's sitting in prison, but he's operating still. Listen to me. He's writing this very letter under the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says that's the very first requirement you're going to have if you're going to glorify God. You've got to have real spiritual strength. Chapter 6, verse 10, I read it to you a minute ago. Look at that. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." How is that going to happen? It's going to come through His Holy Spirit. Remember, chapter 1 told us we're sealed by His Spirit. Okay? You may be sealed, but that certainly does not mean you're filled. You understand that, right? To be sealed is to be saved. To be filled, amen, is to be strong. The real spiritual strength is not something that you can conjure up. That's what the charismatics are trying to do. They're trying to conjure up this thing. This is the Holy Spirit of God is the power that makes the church move forward. The Holy Spirit of God is the power that makes a difference in hearts and lives. The Holy Spirit of God is what grows us, what helps us glorify God. We cannot do it in our flesh. We cannot do it, whether it be individually or collectively, and we cannot do it in the strength of our flesh. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Don't turn over there. You know it. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me.
Amen.
Christ, the Spirit of Christ is the same Spirit of God, the same Holy Spirit. You understand? All one God, all one Spirit. Yeah. Through Christ, only Christ can strengthen me. My strength is not my own. It must come from God.
Amen.
Or I'm not going to glorify Him.
Yeah.
Look with me now. Let's turn to some scriptures. Psalm 18. Psalm 18. Let's look over there. Real spiritual strength has nothing to do with you. It's strength by His Spirit in the inner man. You've got to be saved, first of all. I don't think I need to say that, but real spiritual strength then comes from that Spirit. Psalm 18, verse 1. This is such a short little verse. I've used this before. It's an easy one to memorize. I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. Who is that? It's the Lord. It's not you. It's not your best friend. It's not your little chat mate on wherever site you're on. It's Jesus. It's the Lord God Almighty. It's His Holy Spirit. Amen. It's not some devotional book writer. Amen. It's the Word of God inspired by the Spirit of God. That's our strength. That must be where we gain in our strength to do the work of God. Look over in Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life." Did you see that? "Of whom shall I be afraid?" Listen, when you're filled with this real spiritual strength, listen to me, fear doesn't have a place in your heart.
Right.
Look what it says again. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" I don't have to fear anybody in this world, amen, because I'm trusting in the strength of the Holy Spirit of God in me. That's real spiritual strength. I don't have to worry about tomorrow. I'm just going to trust God today. I don't have to worry about what's happening. Listen, but this is real spiritual strength. The Lord Himself, not a song about Him, but Him.
Amen.
Not a nice little poem that you read about Him, but Him. Him. He Himself is my strength. Verse 2, when the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Hey man, that's the kind of strength we need. Look at same chapter, verse 5. For in the time of trouble, He, God, the Lord, will hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. That's the strength I'm talking about. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That's the strength that I'm talking about today. Listen, God's strength is what that is what we need. That's real spiritual strength. God Himself. Now look with me in Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. Verse 5. Jeremiah 17, 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. Now, hold on a minute. Who said that? God Almighty said that right here in the Bible. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. In other words, according to that verse, I can't have it both ways.
Right.
I'm either trusting God or I'm not. If I trust myself at all, you don't know. This is convicting, this is challenging, this is God Almighty piercing hearts tonight, starting with me. If I try to do anything in this pulpit in my own strength, God says, hey, not only am I not with you, but your heart's departed from me, and that message is cursed.
Amen, bro.
Whoa. Wait a minute. So, I know, without a doubt. I hate to say this, but I know without a doubt that I've been there. Because I have to stand up there and preach, all the time.
Come on.
And I know that I've been here. I know that I've been here.
Yeah.
I know I have. I've gone home at night, Brother Worcester, and my heart has just been broken. Because I know I allowed myself to get in the flesh. And look what God says. Cursed. Not only am I cursed, but listen, but my heart departed from the Lord. Now can I say something to you? Listen to me now. Your heart departs from the Lord first. And then you start trusting the flesh. That's the way this is worded. Right? Your heart departs from the Lord and then you start trusting the flesh.
Yeah.
What does that mean? That means just like we said in the 5 o'clock Bible study, amen, we let things come in and the Word of God doesn't have control. We let cares of this world, lust of this world, deceitfulness of riches, etc. And things come into our heart and they uproot the Word of God. They're thorns. And then I allow those things to come in, and like we talked about on Wednesday night, those weights.
Yeah.
If I allow those things to come in and they uproot, listen, and I've got to keep going. I've got to be faithful. I've got to keep teaching my class. I've got to keep soul winning. I've got to keep giving my offerings. Do you understand? I can even give my offerings in the power of the flesh.
Yeah.
Real spiritual strength, y'all, is what I'm talking about. This is the very first thing the Apostle Paul mentions to this church. He says, if you're going to glorify God, if you're going to have this power that you desperately need, and if any man knew that Paul knew that.
Amen.
He said, you desperately need this power. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think, but it's according to the power that worketh in you.
Yeah.
And it ain't working in me if I'm trusting in the flesh. If I'm following after my feelings, if I'm following after emotions, if I'm trying to make somebody else happy in spite of what God has said, God says, your heart's departed from me and you're cursed. Now, you're not lost, you're saved. But whatever you do is not going to be blessed. Hey, listen to me. It's certainly not going to glorify God. That's terrible, but it's true. And boy, that is where we end up if we're not careful to have real spiritual strength.
Amen.
Turn with me to Acts. Acts chapter 16. Probably not going to get past this first point, amen, but that's okay. Acts chapter 16. The Apostle Paul, not in prison in Acts chapter 16. He's preaching. He's on a missionary journey. He's starting churches. Verse 6, Acts 16, verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Hold on a minute. The Apostle Paul was like a bulldog, amen. He was ready to preach. He said in Romans chapter 1, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. And he's trying in Acts chapter 16, he's trying to go anywhere he can go.
Amen.
He said, we went here, we went there, and the Spirit of God said, nope. And then the Spirit of God said, not there. Do you see how this man, Paul, understood real spiritual power?
Yeah.
Now, would it have been wrong to go preach? Let's see. I don't have the places memorized. Let's see. Phrygia, Galatia, Asia, Mysia, Bithynia. Would it be wrong to go preach? The Bible says to preach the gospel to every creature. So what's going on here, preacher? It does. If you'll just slow down, hold on. Now, what we're saying is, listen. My life is going to glorify God the most. If I'm going to glorify God and have that power, because right here in chapter 16, just a few verses later, is where the church at Philippi is started. With Lydia and so on and so forth. And this is a tremendous church. The book of Philippians was written to this church, started in Acts chapter 16. But it was under the operation of the Holy Spirit that God led him to Macedonia, to Philippi. And the Apostle Paul, what I'm saying, it's not wrong to preach the gospel anywhere else. But listen, if your desire is, Lord, you strengthen me in the power of your might. You strengthen me in the power of your spirit. You let me have real spiritual power. I do not want to trust in what I think is right. Even if it looks right, even if I can justify it, God may not want me to be there or go here. God may not want me to do that. In other words, it's not wrong. It just doesn't glorify God as much as it could.
That's right.
Does that make sense? Y'all listen to me tonight. I don't want to confuse you here, but we ought to be. Listen, what I'm trying to get you to see from Acts 16 is we ought to be very closely connected. I mean, plugged in to this real spiritual power, this real spiritual strength. We ought to be praying. In other words, if we look back in Ephesians chapter 3, we ought to be praying this for ourselves, for our church, for our pastor, for our Sunday school teacher, for our church members, for our soul winners. Amen. Lord, lead us to the right neighborhood.
Amen.
Lord, lead us to the right person. The person that's ready to receive the gospel. Lord, lead us. Lord, you let us. If I want my life to glorify God, I'm going to have real spiritual strength. I can't trust me. Go back to Ephesians 3 now. There's so much more in this prayer, but he said the very first thing, and obviously I don't think we need to debate that, the very first thing we need more than anything else is real spiritual strength.
Amen.
God's Spirit strengthening us in the inner man. And when that begins to happen, now notice there's a progression here. Look in verse 17 of chapter 3, Ephesians 3:17. When God's Spirit begins to strengthen us, then Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, it doesn't mean that you get saved, listen, but that you have a realization of Christ. You better realize Let me say it this way. It's the fact that Christ is dwelling in your heart is more real to you. There's an order here. I think everything is done in order. Paul says, I'm praying for you to have real spiritual strength. And through that spiritual strength, you're going to realize that Christ is dwelling in you.
Amen.
Wow. How many times, Brother Evan, do we go through our day and we don't even give that a second thought?
Yeah.
That Christ is everywhere I go. He's with me everywhere I go.
Amen.
He's with me everything I look at. Everything I allow my ears to listen to. Everywhere I go. Everywhere these feet go. He's with me.
Amen.
And see, when I realize that, and that becomes a more of a reality to me, listen to me, I'm going to be more careful to glorify God with everything I do.
Yeah.
When we realize and really get a hold of the fact that salvation, Christ dwells in our hearts, we would be more aware of His presence in our hearts. We would not allow our flesh, amen, to cause us to overlook that, because now we're walking in the strength of the Spirit.
Right.
See, this will greatly reduce the amount of sin and weakness and fear and doubt and confusion and all of the false things that try to enter in to devour this. We have a real understanding and realization that Christ dwells in our hearts. We're more. That's, Jesus said in John 15, abide in me.
Yeah.
You know, for the longest time, I thought, that's what does that mean? And I had a friend of mine, you know, a believer, a saved man, who said, in our church before, he said, it just means you just continue in Christ. It means you stay faithful to Christ. Yeah, that's good. But that still didn't answer my question. What does that really mean, abide in Christ? I can't lose my salvation. What does it really mean to abide in Christ then? It just simply means to keep that understanding, that realization that He's there at all times.
Yeah.
You stay in Christ and you think about it all day long. You dwell on the fact that He dwells in you.
Amen.
That's what it means. And listen, that's not going to happen without the Spirit of God giving us His strength, and then it's going to make us realize more often and more real. It's going to be more real to us that Christ dwells in our hearts. And you understand where I'm going now? This is the prayer that the Apostle Paul is praying for this church. And then he says in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Then he says, and then you'll be more rooted and grounded in love. Boy, this is building something. It's building. He's building up here to what it means, right? Real spiritual strength, filled with the Spirit of God. I realize then more often than I ever that Christ is in me. And then, listen to me, that's going to help me get rooted and grounded in love. That there's a whole lot here, but we're looking at how a body of believers is to glorify God. Rooted and grounded in love is written here to this church family. Look with me in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 34. Y'all don't go to sleep on me yet, okay? I'm going to try to wrap this thing up here pretty quick. John chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus speaking to His disciples here. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Now, He's not talking to the world. Listen to me. It would be like Jesus standing up here preaching this message, talking to the church, the Amazing Grace Baptist Church at Denton, Texas. Amen. He's saying, this is a commandment that ye love one another.
Amen.
Okay? Okay, you understand that? He's not saying, okay, I've got to love, because He tells us in 1 John 2, I'm not to love the world, neither things that are in the world, but I'm to love one another, the brethren. Look what it says now in verse 34, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now, verse 35, by this shall all men, now this is not ye anymore, this is all men, okay? By the love that ye have one for another in the church, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. if you have love one to another.
Amen.
Now, hold on now. So when I get filled with the Spirit of God and I understand what real spiritual strength is, then I realize more that Jesus is in me, and then that's going to automatically, listen, root me and ground me more in the love of Christ.
Right.
And that's going to be displayed in my love for my brethren.
Amen.
Listen to me. And that's going to allow other men to know, you are saved. Now, wait a minute. You say, preacher, but those men out there in the world, they don't come here and see the love I have for the brethren. How do they know? How does that work? I'm glad you asked. Here's how it works. You say you're a Christian, but you don't go to church.
Come on.
You say you're a Christian. The world knows, hey, church is on Sunday, Wednesday. You don't go to church.
Yeah, come on.
Yeah, come on.
Wait a minute. You say you love the brethren. You don't even go where they're at.
Yeah, come on.
Come on.
That's what this means. They're not going to come out there and sit in our church service and see, wow, they love each other. Well, that's great. No. They're going to see that in your life out there when they see, hey, I'm going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Why? Because I love my brethren.
Amen. That's right.
But see, this comes from the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
This comes from realizing Christ dwells in me, and then I'm going to be rooted and grounded in the love for my brethren.
Amen.
And the world's going to see that. And they're not going to come visit my church. They might. But they're certainly going to watch me first to see if I'm even faithful to that thing.
Mm-hmm.
They're not going to say, oh, you're a Christian, huh? Well, let's go. You can miss church one time, can't you? Well, sure I can. And you go do something they want you to do. They're going to know right up there. Hey, my foot, my hind leg, this is not a Christian. Jesus said, all men shall know that ye are my disciples by the love that you have for each other.
Amen.
They're not going to know it by coming to church. They're going to know by you being faithful to your church.
Yeah. Amen.
Folks, that's what the Bible says.
Amen.
But see, that's why we have so many wishy-washy, up and down, in and out, unfaithful church members. Because, again, they don't have real spiritual strength. They're not aware of Christ in them. Because I tell you, when you get aware of Christ in you, you want to be with the people of God. When you're more aware of how much Jesus really lives in your heart, hey, listen, He's going to give you a desire to be with the people of God in the house of God.
Amen.
But you see, the rest of these three chapters, 4, 5, and 6 in Ephesians, start with this prayer. If I'm going to walk worthy, walk in love, walk in wisdom, and war against the spiritual evil in this world, it's going to start with me being filled with real spiritual strength, aware, realizing Jesus really is in me.
Amen.
And that's going to result in a greater rooting and grounding in true love for my brethren.
Amen.
Okay? And see, then, listen, now, let's just imagine this for a minute. Let's just imagine everybody that ever got saved in this church lined up with these three steps here. These three things, and we wouldn't fit here. We wouldn't fit in a building three times this size. Can you imagine, Brother Max, the impact we would have on our city? If all men saw the love that these believers have for each other at the Amazing Grace Baptist, but instead, what they see is they're easily swayed by every wind of doctrine. Something else comes up, and they do that. See, we're not trying to judge and criticize anybody else. I'm just making a point here. That you see what Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you're believers, you actually believe me, you actually want to, you're saved by the love you have for each other. Can you imagine the impact we would have on our city instead? If you don't have enough love for your church to be faithful to your church, don't expect the world to believe your witness.
That's
That's all I got to say there. We're rooted and grounded in love. Then it helps us understand the love that Christ has for us. Ephesians chapter 3. I don't have time to preach these. It helps us understand. Look at that now, verse 17. That ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend a right understanding with all the saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height. That's a four-dimensional love there, amen? Four-dimensional love to know the love of Christ. But look what it says, which passeth knowledge. So how could I know something that passeth knowledge? Okay, it goes back to the Holy Spirit. It goes back to real spiritual strength. It goes back to realizing Christ really does dwell in me. It goes back to being rooted and grounded in my love for my brethren. Listen to me. And then I can be able to really comprehend Christ's love for me. When I begin to comprehend Christ's love for me, the Bible says that God commendeth his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we are constrained. The love of Christ constrains us. Constraineth us. That means binds us like in chains to serve Him. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to show you that. I know I'm trying to wrap this thing up, but I don't want to cut it short. 2 Corinthians 5, I'm really almost done, I promise. Verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. They said the love of Christ constrains me, compels me, binds me, because I know I was dead in sin. And that he died for all, that they which live, in other words, spiritually alive, saved, not henceforth living to themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You see, if I really comprehended that love, there would be nothing in this world that would stop me from living for him.
Right.
You see how this works? I don't know if you follow me or not, but I think this is pretty clear to me anyway. Real spiritual strength from the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Real spiritual strength. Then I realize Christ really does live in me. And that roots me and grounds me in love for other people. But then I begin to understand His love for me. And that, see, that constrains me. I can't just quit on Him. But it all goes back to real spiritual strength in the inner man. And then I want to close with this. Look back in Ephesians. This is the end of the prayer. To know the verse 19, to know the love of Christ was past his knowledge. And he says, this is the end, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. Is that even possible anymore? Is that possible in 2018, 19? Whatever year this is. You know, the longer I'm saved, the more I realize, yes, that's still possible, but it's so uncommon. You see, the end of this prayer, the ultimate objective of this prayer is that those believers would be filled with all the fullness of God. Can you even, I can't even say that I've ever been there. I like to think so. I know I've been more filled at some times than others.
Yeah, amen.
But have I ever really been filled with all the fullness of God? Preacher, is that possible? What does that even mean? It just means exactly what it says. That I'm not just sealed, I'm filled.
Yeah.
He's in there if you're saved.
Amen.
All the fullness of God is in there. But you see, there's some steps involved to getting to the place where I'm filled with all that fullness. And boy, and then he says, Now, you can tap into that power. Exceeding abundant above all you ask or think. Think about that power. God be glorified in the church through that power. When God's people get to the place where they're filled with all the fullness of God.
Amen.
Is it possible? It doesn't seem that way anymore, does it? It seems like a fairy tale. I mean, it seems like a fairy tale anymore.
Yeah.
You hey, listen. Okay, you tell me. Name one Christian that you could say, "Hey, I know he's filled with all the fullness." You don't know any. I don't know any. But it's in the Bible.
Yeah.
Wouldn't it be an amazing year if we would just get a hold of this a little bit in our church? Well, it'd be even more amazing if we get a hold of it a lot.
Yeah.
Cleave to it and not let it go. God be glorified in the church. It doesn't just happen because I want it to happen. It comes through me being filled with all the fullness of God. And then you, and then you, and then you, and then you, and so on.
Yeah.
Let's bow our heads. God help us tonight. Let's bow our heads.